All right, signs of the Messiah. Matthew 16, 1 through 4. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the face of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Look at the last part of verse 3 again. But can ye not discern the signs of the time? Now, in Luke chapter 12, and we read a few passages in this place. Luke chapter 12 and verse 54, 5, and 6. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. Watch this. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it comes to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that you do not discern this time? And watch that carefully. How is it that you do not discern this time? Now, our text and its context. Once more, we find the pesky Jews troubling our Lord that he might give unto them a sign. Some sign they desire, a great sign, or signs, as it were, in the plural. And notice something else. They request that such signs be, quote, from heaven, unquote. Notice that very carefully. We have it in Mark 16 and 1, from heaven. We have it in Mark 8, 11, from heaven. And Luke 11 and verse 16. And in all of those places, they add that qualification, from heaven. Now, we know, do we not, that the Jews believed very strongly that when Messiah came into the world, that signs and wonders and miracles in great abundance would be present from the hand and the person of Messiah. And these would stand as confirming proof that he was come from God, and as a confirmation and credentials of his messiahship when he appeared among them in the world. They would be attesting miracles as to the person of the Messiah when he appeared among men. And they constantly pestered our Lord about signs. For example, in Matthew 12, 38, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Show us something wonderful. Matthew 27, 42, they said, while the Lord was upon the cross, if thou be the King, then come down from the cross, and we will believe you. Even though Thomas, one of the disciples of our Lord, said, in John 20 and 25, the others said to him, we've seen the Lord. Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas said then, if not, I can put my fingers in the wound, the nails, the hand, and the side, I will not believe unless I see it with my very own eyes and examine it with my very own hand. And yet, though the Lord was approved of God among them by miracles, by sign, and by wonders without number, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, yet they believed not. All kinds of miracles and signs and wonders our Lord did in the presence of them, and yet they did not believe, because their mind and their eyes were blinded. Now the Lord told some in Luke 22 and verse 67, if I tell you that I am the Christ, ye will not believe. You remember that passage and that parable of the prodigal in Luke chapter 16 and down in verse 31. They said, look, send someone to our brother's house that they might believe and not come to this awful place. And our Lord answered them, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose up from the dead and went about witnessing and preaching. Not even if one came again from the dead. Now, Lazarus, you remember, was brought back from the dead by the power of our Lord in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. And they being the chief priests and the leaders and the rulers of Israel, wanted to kill Lazarus in John chapter 12 and verse 10 and 11 because of him some Jews believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, sign seekers are ever with us and probably forever will be. But let's settle in to our text and see what it is that is brought before us here concerning the Lord and signs, and particularly the request for signs that be from heaven, and what our Lord in Matthew calls the signs of the time. Now, we read two accounts of this, Matthew 16 and Luke chapter 12. And please note, if you might, of the two, that Matthew tells us this is or was the result of a question or request from the Jew, two of the worst, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that he might show them a sign. But notice, Matthew said, the purpose of their request was not sincere and genuine. It was that they might tempt him, that the sign might fail, and therefore he be discredited somehow in the eyes and the mind of the people. They had already proved back in chapter 12 of Matthew that they would not credit his miracles to him, saying that they were done in the spirit or the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devil. And the Lord declared that to be an unpardonable sin to attribute the works of the Spirit unto the devil. Then let us note, they asked not just for a common sign, but that such a sign again be from heaven. Now, they were asking, therefore, I suggest unto you, more than healing, more than straightening out a withered limb upon a man, or giving sight unto the blind, or curing leprosy, or turning water into wine, or curing an issue of blood in a poor woman, or casting out demons out of people, stilling a storm, feeding 5,000 with but a boy's lunch, raising the dead, and such like. For all of these the Lord had done, and they had seen. So are they making a difference now between the things done on earth with material things and those done from heaven without a question? Signs which could be said to be from heaven above. I was reading Spurgeon here. Spurgeon mused like this. Possibly, he said, a marvel of some kind in the sky. That is something that had come down from heaven. Perhaps they have in the back of their mind such marvels from old time as the rainbow in the cloud back in the days of Noah, or the fire on Mount Sinai and the smoke and such like in the giving of the law, or the manna and the quail from heaven in the time in the wilderness, or Elijah the prophet calling down fire upon some of the enemies of God, or Elijah again calling down fire upon the wet wood and the sacrifice and licking it all up. 1 Kings chapter 18. For it was a sign to determine the true God as opposed to the false God of the heathen. Now, Gill was kind of the mind of Spurgeon, that much like that, some very unusual and uncommon sight in the heavens as proof of his mission from God, unquote, the words of John Gill. Now, to their request, the Lord's answer might at first reading seem unrelated at all to the subject at hand and to the request of those people. Show us a sign from heaven. And the Lord starts talking about the weather and weather prognosticator. He responds by referring to their ability to look at the sign of the heaven and therefore to predict the weather by the signs they saw in the sky or in the heaven or in the earth, by the face of the sky. And by observing these, they would prognosticate the weather, and they did so correctly. By discerning the sign in the sun, in the sky, in the clouds, they would say, it will be fair, or it will be stormy. It'll be hot and dry, or it will be windy. And these things they deduced from reading the signs in the sky, the weather patterns in their area at a particular time. Now, with that, I thought about our weather predictors in our time. You know, they're getting pretty good at it with the technology that they have. They predict what it'll be next week on one of the day. But with all of their technology and the radar and the jet stream and the highs and the lows and all of that, they therefore predict the weather, and sometimes they are right. But let's read again how Luke describes it in the Gospel of Luke, of the reading of the earth and of the sky. That would be Luke chapter 12 again, and verse 54 and verse 55. And we read it, and the Lord said, and it was so. Now, here again, as in Matthew, there is a comparison, and the two manner of sign that are to be discerned and what to make of them both, the signs in the sky and the signs of the Lord or the Messiah. Number one, the signs in nature, or the weather pattern, if we call it that. Signs in earth and sky told them, was that to them a sign of what was to come. And secondly, and we're interested here, the signs clear and plain that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Messiah, and that he came from God. For none could do these mighty works that he did except and unless God be with him, and he came from God. Now, the first that they could discern, fair and foul weather, wet or dry, hot or stormy or steamy. How often they were right in Luke 12 and 54 and 55. Twice, as we pointed out, it is said, and it was so, and it came to pass. It happened. It turned out as they said. They had read the signs in the earth and the sky. A lowering sky, rolling dark clouds, indicated to them foul weather of some kind was on the way, while a bright and a clear or a high sky portends for them a nice day that will come. A south wind will bring the warm and the hot and the heat weather, maybe scorching heat in the summer and a dry spell. But the Lord called them hypocrites for that and not discerning other sign. Now, why did he do that? We will consider this later in our study of the morning. First of all, forgive me, if you will, for a digression, and I pray that it might not break our flow of thought until we come back unto our text again. But this will take us back into the Old Testament, and it will show us something about men who are wise as to the things and the signs of their time and of their day. And it concerns the benefit, if you will, of having men as leaders who understood and who could discern the time in which they lived. And therefore, they knew what was good for the people and what was good for the nation. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5. A wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. But Ezekiel 8 and verse 16 said, "Then I sent for men of understanding," that is, to go up from Babylon into Jerusalem and build up again the worship in the restored temple of God. Men of understanding are needed for this great work. For some know not the judgment of the Lord. Jeremiah 8 and verse 7. They cannot, or they don't recognize the judgment of God. And perhaps the judgment of God is upon them, and they do not even realize it for what it is. But my favorite passage of Scripture along this line is from 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And it concerns when they were to make David the king of Israel and put Saul out of the office. And in verse 32, would you listen? The children of Issachar were some that were there. They had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. They had understanding of the time to know what Israel ought to do. Matthew Henry wrote, they know three things. Number one, these men knew the natural time. They knew the natural time, the signs of the time, and the need and the direction of the nation and the people. Number two, they knew the ceremonial time. They knew the days, the month, the time, the season, and the years. And number three, they knew the political time. They were statesmen among the people. They knew public affairs. They had their finger on the pulse of the people and of the nation. Or to quote more from Brother Matthew Henry, quote, they knew or understood the temper of the nation and the tendency of the present events, unquote. They knew where they would lead. They knew the consequences of good or of bad. They knew what Israel ought to do in order that it might prosper and that it might bask under the blessings of Almighty God. For example, in Esther 1 and verse 13, then sent the king to the wise men which knew the times. They knew it. They studied it. They kept up with it and understood it. Now, concerning these things, Solomon wrote something that I think is amazing. And it's found in Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter, and verses 5 through 7. He said something like this, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun. And that is that folly is set in dignity. That is, foolishness is dignified, and the rich sit in low places. I have seen servants, he said, upon horses, and princes walking as servants along on the earth. In other words, fools are made to be leaders and respected and the wise are being treated as if they were fools. But back to the rebuke, which the Lord gives to those who demand of him some kind of heavenly sign. He called them, Matthew 16:4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeking after a sign. And over in Luke 12:56, hypocrites. And this from their request to show them a sign from heaven. And we particularly notice again in Luke 12:56, how it is that you do not discern, you do not test, you do not know, watch this, the signs of this time. He's talking about a particular sign and particular era or event. Now, they saw or read, they tested the signs in the sky of the natural, and they came to a right and plausible conclusion. It would be good, foul, fair weather, whatever, because the signs were plain and evident. They knew, therefore, what was happening and why it was happening and the significance of it. And yet, our Lord's question is this: how did they not discern what was happening in Israel right before their very own eyes? How is it that they were not able to discern the times they were living in concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was? Now, again, note how Luke phrases it: this time. How is it that you understand not this time? Linsky renders it this way: this season of time, unquote. This present time, meaning the appearance, the works, the sign, the miracles done by Christ in their very presence in the middle of them and seen by them, and they could not deny them. And yet they cast them aside as being through the spirit of Beelzebub. They said, he's doing that by the spirit and leadership and help of Beelzebub. Or they consider them to be invalid because they were done on the Sabbath day. This man breaks the Sabbath. These miracles, therefore, are not to be attested to. And the Lord said they were blind hypocrites because they saw clear, evident signs and proof of his being Messiah, and yet they rejected the mountain of evidence that piled up before them time after time. Not just the layman in Judaism, not just the people, but the leaders were blind guides, our Lord said in Matthew 23. They knew not the time of their visitation. Now, I want to flip to Luke 19 and read 3 verses. And if you want to turn there, I'll give you just a minute. Luke 19, verse 41 through verse 44. And look at it. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, that'd be Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and their children with thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Watch this. Because you knew not the time of your visitation. And there is a strong, strong word from our Lord. Something is coming. It will be awful. And because you knew not the time of your visitation. And here the Lord is making the prediction of the doom and destruction of Jerusalem that came in 70 AD. And in verse 42, they did not know. They did not recognize the things that tend to peace. They did not recognize the one who was himself the very Prince of Peace. And in verse 44, they did not recognize the day or the time of God's great visitation unto them in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, this one long promised of old and awaited for with great hope by the faithful in Israel. He is called the hope of Israel, the things that tend to peace and a day of visitation. And yet it went right by them and they neither recognized it nor considered it. Now with that in mind, remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It said concerning Jesus, who in former times and in different ways and manners, dreams and vision and such like, spoke unto the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. But as they persecuted and stoned the prophet, so they rejected and they crucified the Messiah that God sent into the world. Same thing, basically, in the parable of the vineyard in Matthew 21, verse 33 through about verse 46. The Jews were the overseer of the Lord's vineyard in that parable, and when his servants were sent to receive the fruit of the harvest of the land, the overseers beat some and killed others that were sent unto them. Then the landowner said to himself, I will send mine own son. They will reverence him. But when the son came in the name of the father, then they seized the son, cast him out of the vineyard, said, this is the heir, let's kill him and take it for ourselves. And so they did. They seized the son of the landowner and they killed him. Now, what would their punishment be? Well, they pronounced judgment upon themselves. They would be utterly destroyed, and the oversight of the vineyard was taken away from them and to be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that, of course, would be the Gentile. They lost the oversight of the kingdom of God because they recognized not and honor not the Son when he appeared. We can read in Genesis chapter 28 something I think is not only interesting but pertinent to our subject. You remember Jacob traveling? He had fled from Esau, and he found him a place to camp and spend the night out in a remote place, and he put him down a stone, a rock for his pillow, and during the night he had a dream. And in that dream, the angels of God ascended and descended on a ladder, come into heaven. And in verse 16 is what I wanted to point out. Jacob said after he saw that and woke up from his dream, you know, God was in this place and I didn't even know it. God was in this place and I knew it not. I'm kind of the mind of John Gill. He thought the meaning to be this. Jacob did not at all expect a work or presence or visitation from God in that particular place. Who would expect, for example, to meet Messiah sitting by Jacob's well, tired and thirsty, and asking a drink of a Samaritan woman? Even so, the blind Jews did not expect Messiah to be a despised and a suffering man of sorrow and full of grief. And they did not expect that he would be a person in which there was no beauty, that they should desire him, as Isaiah 53 has said. They did not expect him to be acquainted with grief or to be put to death upon a Roman cross in the way that he was. But let's read the words of our Lord again in Luke 19 and 42. They knew not the things in this day which belong unto peace. The very Prince of Peace was among them, and they knew it not. And in this day refers not to a certain 12-hour day or period of time or a week or a month, but to the time or the day of Messiah. In John chapter 8, Jesus calls it my day in referencing Abraham. Abraham, he said, rejoice to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. He was glad what Abraham saw by faith, the day of the Lord, and rejoiced in. The Jews saw it virtually and yet were filled with unbelief and did not recognize and acknowledge their Messiah. Hear the words of the Lord, and now they are hidden from your eyes. You didn't realize it. You didn't know. You didn't recognize the day of visitation. And now these things are hidden from your eyes. Your eyes are closed to them, and they are blinded. Meaning, of course, that they were judicially blinded, and that's in the aorist tense, I'm told. So your eyes are blinded. Then again in verse 44, because they did not recognize the time of God's great visitation. And it was a visitation. Their temple, their city, would be ravaged to the ground by the marauding Gentiles who came among them, because they recognized not a great visitation from God on high. God visited them and that time and generation in the person of His Son. He spoke unto them in His Son. He sent them His only begotten Son, and they believed it not. Now we learn in Scripture that a visit from God may be either punitive or it may be a great blessing and benefit. For example, of the first, Exodus 34 and 7, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Also, Numbers 14 and verse 8. Psalm 89, 32, I will visit their transgression with a rod. Amos 3 and 14, in the day I visit the transgression of Israel upon him. There is a visitation of judgment. But secondly, there is a gracious, good visit of God to bestow help and to do good unto a people, to relieve and to deliver. And we have such a case in Exodus 3:16. I have surely visited you. I have seen what was done to you in Egypt and am come to deliver you. And we know not every Jew, without exception, failed to recognize the great visitation from God by the incarnation of the Christ. Here, for example, is the unction of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who in Luke 1 and verse 68 and 69 said this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of thy servant David, unquote. John 1:43, the witness of Philip to Nathanael. Come, we have found him that Moses and the prophets wrote about. In John 4:29, from a very unexpected source, the woman of Samaria who went back to her city, and she said to the men and the inhabitants, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? For she said, when Christ comes, he will tell us all things. Now you see, some were given ears to hear, and some were given eyes to see, and some were given a heart to understand the things of God and of Christ when he appeared among them. And still,
We see here that they ask for a sign from heaven of the blessed Lord Jesus. Now, as to a sign to that generation that he was who he claimed to be, show us a sign and we will believe you. That he was equal with the Father, for he had claimed that. Show us some sign that will confirm that. That he came from God. That he was the great I Am, the true shepherd. He was the object of Abraham's faith. But he would not work miracles simply to please their curiosity or to fall under their animosity. But, when pressed for a sign to authenticate his claims to be from God, the Son of God, Messiah, and such like, the Lord reduced, and I want you from here to the end to pay particular attention. The Lord reduced all signs to one. The Lord summed up all signage in one great sign. The great sign, the sign of all signs to that generation and to any generation. And that sign is what? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the sign that will be given. And there are at least two passages where this is the only sign that our Lord mentions unto them. And all is made to hinge, therefore, upon his dying and coming back again from the dead after a specified time in death in the grave. All signs are summed up in this one. And the two passages are Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38 through 41 and John chapter 2 and verse 13 through verse 22. Now, let's consider Matthew 12 first of all, where he declared the sign to that generation. But first, the gospel tells us that the Lord raised up three people from the dead during his ministry. Now, those three people, one, a 12-year-old daughter, had just died, and the Lord raised her up, the daughter of Jairus. Secondly, a man died, the only son of a widow of Nain, and was being carried to the grave as the Lord came upon the procession, and he raised that one back to life. And the third one, of course, is Lazarus, dead, buried 3 days, and the Lord raised him to life and declared to them, I am the resurrection and the life. That's in John chapter 11. Now, in Matthew 12:38, some again ask for a sign, some sign extraordinary, a sign from heaven to confirm it, that it is from God. The Lord's response is instead not a gracious help, but a sharp rebuke. He calls them sign seekers, an adulterous and evil generation who would not believe no matter the sign. They were immoral, religious hypocrites, and that's why the Lord answered them as he did. They were blind leaders of the blind, and the Lord, as we say, read them the riot act. He would leave them with one great sign, however. There would be one great sign, and the sign would be not in someone else, but in himself. The sign would be in and through him, not in others. It would be the sign of Jonah, as he said in the Matthew 12 passage, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the great fish, in the depths of the sea, Jonah 1 and verse 17. Then restored to life again, Jonah, and belched out by the great fish upon the shore without being digested or consumed or destroyed in the belly of that great fish. So would the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and live again. Now the Lord taught this repeatedly. He often said to his disciples, I will be crucified and the third day I will rise again. Here's some verses. Matthew 16:21, 17:23, Luke 9, and verse 22. Now in John chapter 2 and verse 13 and following, they asked a sign to justify his disturbing the temple as he had. Why? He's not a Levite priest. He's not the great priest. Who is he that he comes in and turns over the money changers' table and drives them out of the temple? Show us a sign for your authority in doing these things. What was the Lord's answer in verse 19? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. That's in John, the second chapter. The thought of their material temple. They thought, he's talking about this material temple in verse 20. And that thing was over 40 years in the making. And he's going to build it again in 3 days. The Lord, however, spoke mysteriously to them, so they did not understand, referring to the temple of his body. John 2 and verse 21. He spoke of the temple of his body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He would be put to death, but he would live again after the third day. Now this is a stupendous claim made by the Lord himself. And it is a deviation, if I may. Don't misunderstand it. But it's a deviation from human experience, because what do mortals do? They die and they lay in the grave and they waste away as Lazarus had begun the process. But the Son of God died and was buried in a grave and was raised again after 3 days without seeing any corruption. And that fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 16. Verse 8 through 11, and stated by both Peter and Paul in the New Testament, as they both refer to it. Peter stated in Acts 2, 25 through 31, David did not write this about himself, for he's dead, he's buried, his grave is with us unto this day. David fell asleep, said Paul, and saw corruption in Acts 13. But Jesus saw no corruption. Acts 13 and 36. But him God raised up, and he saw no corruption. Acts 13 and verse 37. Acts 2:24. It was not possible that he be held by the pangs of death beyond the appointed time, 3 days and 3 nights. Neither death nor corruption, not a sealed tomb or a guarded tomb by the soldiers of Rome, could hold him in that grave. And God loosed on him the bands of death. And the apostle, in their preaching in Acts, pressed this very hard in the hearing of the Jew. You killed him, God raised him up again. You killed the Prince of Life, but God has raised him up again. And again and again, you find that in the book of Acts in their sermon. They strongly emphasize the resurrection, and that the Lord was not only alive from the dead, but ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven and made Lord and Christ, made the sovereign overseer. He's alive forevermore. He's raised for our justification. Romans 4 and 25. Now let's close with a great verse. Romans 1 and verse 4, that by and after his resurrection, as Burkhoff wrote, was the culminating proof of the deity of Christ, that he came out of that grave exactly as he said, exactly on the day of prediction, fulfilling the sign of Jonah, that he was the very Son of God, and this resurrection was very well witnessed for a reason. The Father's seal on the saving work of Christ was the resurrection. Had he not raised from the dead, and before was cast in doubt, all before was cast in doubt concerning his claims and all of those things. But he is ever living, alive from the dead. The resurrection overthrows every argument and every objection raised against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every objection that might be made and every argument falls down by the resurrection of our Lord. We know that the Jews tried to prevent the resurrection. Then they would denounce Christianity as a fraud. If he's not raised, he's nothing but a fraud. And they therefore would rejoice in that evidence as they might consider it. But the resurrection of our Lord put the final seal of authenticity upon Jesus as the Messiah. If they can keep him in the grave, if the grave can hold him, if the grave and death can bring him to corruption, then all evaporates with it. But our Lord did raise the third day and ever lives at the right hand of God. The great sign, therefore, that he is indeed the Messiah sent from God. And we thank God for that, that we have that. And that verse in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That put the final seal upon it, as work, his ministry, his person, and all, by the resurrection from the dead.